You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Last week, we were at Mount Sinai in Exodus 24, where Moses had given the covenant law to the Israelites. They had agreed to those laws. Moses wrote down those laws. The people took up the covenant through the erecting of pillars and the sprinkling of blood, both on the altar of God's presence and on the people of Israel. And now every single Israelite is bound to Yahweh's covenant law. And as we explored, it was a little bit confusing, but also very beautiful and mysterious how this blood covenant took place between God and his people. So 70 elders go partway up the mountain. They see God. They eat and they drink together. It's a glorious fellowship meal. And then Moses goes up, all the way up Mount Sinai, into the presence of God, which looked to the people like a consuming fire. I don't know about you, but when I see somebody walk into a consuming fire, I'm a little concerned. And chapter 24 of Exodus ends with these words, "And he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." Yeah, it's a long time. It's a long time to spend in the consuming fire of God's presence. And those paying attention are probably curious, what's going on this whole time? Well, we're going to find out. That's what the text for today is all about. It's what Moses is doing, what Moses is learning, what Moses is hearing as he spends 40 days and 40 nights in the consuming fire of God's presence. So before we explore that together, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the work you're doing in our midst. We thank you for this story that you have invited your people into, this story of Exodus that happened so many years ago and yet retains so much relevancy and importance to the lives of your people so many years later. So as we look at your word together today, as we seek your face together, may these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. So for the next seven chapters of Exodus, we get detailed insight into what the Lord told Moses during the 40 days and 40 nights. Then there's three more chapters of action, which we will get to in a few weeks. And then there's six more chapters of Israel implementing the instructions from chapters 25 through 31, step by detailed step. So that's the rest of Exodus, actually. But we're going to take a little while to get through it. And I'm not going to read all 13 chapters this morning. I'm only going to read 12. She knew I was joking. Y'all thought I was serious. All right. We don't have the bandwidth to get into each detail. But the scope that we're accomplishing this morning, or seeking to accomplish this morning, is to explore the theme of the tabernacle and all of its amazing implications for the people of God, both way back in Moses' time and today. So let's dive in. What is the tabernacle? It's a good question to ask at the beginning, because we're going to talk a lot about the tabernacle. Dr. Carmen Imes came with this definition. It's a special tent that simultaneously enables the presence of Yahweh to dwell among the Israelites, so it's about God dwelling among the people, while, and the second thing it does, providing relief from the devastating effects of their own rebellion. Okay? Two purposes for the tabernacle, and I'm going to put them into my own words, next slide. The two overarching functions. One is centralizing, but not confining God's presence. Right, there's always this question, God's presence is in the tabernacle. Just because God's presence is in the tabernacle doesn't mean it's confined to the tabernacle, and he can't leave. We know God can go wherever the heck he wants to, right? And does, and sometimes goes places we don't want him to, right? His presence is centralized in the tabernacle, but not confined to it. And then it is a physical space, and also the processes are enacted for treating the effects of sin, right? What do we do when sin happens? What do we do about our rebellion? A lot of those questions are answered in the work and the ministry that occurs in the tabernacle. So every detail of the space and the actions prescribed serve one or both of those core functions. And this is a huge gift for the Israelites, right? Because guess what? They sin and they rebel, and they need some redemption. They need to know what to do. And they need visible manifestations, visible reminders of God's presence. They've had those before, right? They had the pillar of cloud and fire in the wilderness. They saw the consuming fire at the top of the mountain. Those were very scary in some ways, manifestations of God's presence. But now they have the Lord's presence right in their midst. Right in their midst. God promises to tabernacle with the people, which is probably fear-inducing, but also immensely gracious, right? You may recall that the Israelites made some lofty promises when Moses presented them the covenant law. I talked about this last week, but also a few weeks ago. So if you just put all these together, Exodus 19, verse 8, the people responded together to Moses, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Oh, okay, everything, great. Exodus 24, 3, when Moses told people all the Lord's words and laws, that's all the laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Okay, all right. And then verse 7, just a few verses later, he took the book of the covenant, Moses did, read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey." And notice that when they say these things, Moses or the Lord doesn't shoot him down and say, let's not get too big for our britches here, folks. He doesn't say that. I do wonder if God sort of cosmically shakes his head and like, oh, if you guys even knew, you'll have no idea. But in an act of preemptive grace, I think this is an act of preemptive grace. Before they've even had a chance to mess things up, or maybe actually simultaneously while they're messing things up down at the bottom of the mountain, the Lord gives them space. He gives them tools. He gives them processes for how to make things right again. He knew that they would need it. He knew that even though they were very anxious and excited to do everything the Lord had said, that maybe they wouldn't be able to do it exactly. So basically what the Lord entrusts Moses with, if we're looking at it from a pure practical perspective, is a very detailed building campaign, right? And how do you start a building campaign? With an offering, right? You got to take an offering. And that's what happens. So here's Exodus 25, verses 1 through 9. This is how this whole section starts. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this list of items and resources to be collected foreshadows some of what this project is going to include, right? We know it's going to be beautiful and elaborate, made up of the finest things available to the Israelites, right? Precious metals, yarns, linens, lumber, spices, stones, incense, only the finest ingredients for the Lord's dwelling. So you've probably, perhaps, seen diagrams of the tabernacle over the years, during sermons or Bible studies, or maybe in your study Bible. So I just want us to take a look at that visual as we go through today. So while we will not read the entire passage verse by verse, we will look at the details recorded by Moses and sort of build the tabernacle one piece at a time. So you get a picture, a photo of sort of what the tabernacle would look like built, and then a diagram, the blueprints of the tabernacle. Okay. So once the supplies are collected, the first instructions are for the absolute centerpiece of the tabernacle, the primary reason that the tabernacle will exist at all, and that is the ark. The Ark of the Covenant. You may know of the Ark of the Covenant because of Indiana Jones movies. But it's also in the Bible, turns out. The ark is made of acacia wood overlaid with gold, with rings and poles for carrying. Because they're going to build this thing, but it's also mobile. It's a tent, a very fancy tent, but it's a tent. It's movable. It's not fixed in stone. So everything has to be portable. So they have rings and poles for carrying. And there's golden angels with wings that face each other. And it's to contain the tablets of the covenant law, the Ten Commandments, those two big tablets. It's to contain those and some of the manna from the wilderness. It's the centerpiece of worship for the Israelites. And over time, there's going to be a lot of theology of the ark that will develop. It's the cover will be seen as the mercy seat where God's presence sits. This holy ark would go ahead of the Israelites in battle and fight their battles for them. The ark is so holy that when somebody accidentally touches it later, they die on the spot. The holiness of the ark is the reason why the high priest ties a rope around his waist before going in to the Holy of Holies, just in case he gets too close and drops dead. The presence of God kind of always goes hand in hand with the fear of God, right? And in these sort of situations, the fear part is kind of cranked to 11. The ark is the primary centerpiece, and it's the starting block of these plans for the tabernacle. Okay, next piece is a table. Table continues to be important for us, doesn't it? This table, again, is made of acacia wood overlaid with gold, rings and poles for carrying, plates and dishes to be pure gold as well, and there's always to be bread on the table, bread of the presence before the presence of God. It's not the full-on overwhelming fear-inducing presence of the ark, but it will be the presence where more Israelites, besides just the high priest, will have access. And of course, since there's bread on the table, it's a sign of nourishment and the provision of God. Next piece, the lampstand. Look at that. From the top, the pictures aren't very good, but you know, you can't, like, eat in this cross, if you look at it from the top, just looks like a line, right? The lampstand, this time is pure gold, no acacia wood this time. All gold. It's anchored in creation. The candelabra looks like buds and branches, and it will provide light for the tabernacle, right? The holy light of God. So before we get to the plans for the tent itself, we've laid out the plans for three key pieces of furniture that will go inside the tent. The Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat of God, the table of showbread and the presence of God, and the lampstand and the light of God, okay? So we have all these things. And now that we have the three anchor pieces of furniture, we get the plans for the tent, the tabernacle itself, the tent of meeting, as it's sometimes called. All of Exodus 26 is devoted to the plans for the tabernacle tent. Curtains and loops and clasps, acacia wood frames, silver bases, a big rectangular tent with a veil dividing the holy place from the most holy place. Because you got to know, there's a holy place, but there's also a most holy place. And to be reminded that all of the materials, measurements, and arrangements are painstakingly dictated in great detail directly from God. He is the master builder, the master architect of this tabernacle. Okay, next we have the first item that goes outside the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering. So this goes outside the tent. Acacia wood overlaid with bronze utensils, a grate, a fire pit, and poles to carry it. This is where the animal sacrifices will be offered by the people and meat prepared for festival celebrations. It's outside the tent, right? We're cooking meat outside the tent, not inside the tent. That makes sense, right? And it's the first thing people who visit the tabernacle will encounter once they go through the gate. Once they enter, the first thing they will see is the altar of burnt offering. The blood will be a reminder to the people of their own covenant with God, and it will cleanse them. This is where they will come to be cleansed with the atoning blood of the animals as they approach the tent of meeting. But the altar won't just be out in the open, out in an open field. There also will be another barrier surrounding the whole thing, right? The outer courtyard tent with no, this doesn't have a roof. This is just an outer gate, right? An outer fence, basically. It'll be surrounded by a barrier, but more linen curtains, bronze bases, poles, pegs. And then chapters 28 and 29 of Exodus deal with the priesthood and how we're going to dress the priests and what the priest's activity is going to look like. That's chapters 28 and 29. We're going to skip that, and we're going to go on to verse chapter 30. Okay, covering a lot of ground today, but we're gonna have fun with it. All right, the final piece of furniture for inside the tabernacle is the altar of incense. I assume that when you walk into the tent or when you walk into the courtyard, the smell of cooking meat is probably a fairly overwhelming smell. But then when you go inside the tent, you get a different smell. You get the smell of incense because the altar of incense is there burning. You probably get a whiff of the smell of the baked bread that's also sitting on the table. But there's an altar of incense. It's the same gold and acacia construction of the other tent furniture. The incense combination, and listen to this, it's an incense combination that is to be a unique scent only to be burned in the tabernacle. Never at home. You don't burn this scent at home. This incense altar is not supposed to be used for anything else. There should be a warm, godly familiarity in the tent of meeting. An olfactory experience. Big word for you, right? An olfactory experience that you can only experience in the holy place because it's the only place you can smell that smell. Everything matters. Every little detail matters in the tabernacle of God. Okay, the final piece of furniture is another piece of outdoor furniture. It goes with the altar of burnt offerings, and that's the bronze wash basin. It goes between the altar and the tent entrance because after you have a barbecue, what do you have to do? They bring wet naps to your table for a reason, right, at the barbecue restaurant? That's what the bronze basin is for. Now, of course, this is more ceremonial. This is religious cleansing as well, but it's also practical, is it not? After you eat a meal, you got to wash your hands. If you're going to go into a holy place, you can't go with your hands all dirty and gross, right? It symbolically and literally cleanses people before they enter the tent and the holy place that it is. So there's going to be some more special offerings, more stuff that we talk about in Exodus here. There's offerings of lampstand oil. There's atonement money, anointing oil, incense is to be collected. These are all essential for the ongoing function of the tabernacle. But I just want to point out here how relatable, surprisingly relatable, the core tabernacle functions remain for us here in the 21st century. So I want to just pretend to walk through the space together, okay? Can we do that? We're just going to walk through the space together. We walk through the tent entrance to the outer courts. You smell and you see an impressive bronze cast altar. It looks like a fancy square barbecue grill. You may not naturally pick up the nuances of its significance, right? Unless you grew up religious and have some sort of context for it. But it's not an unfamiliar thing to be there, this square grill with a grate with animals cooking on it, right? It makes sense. You keep moving and you see a beautiful bronze basin filled with water. You probably deduce that it's either a bird bath, because it looks probably like a bird bath, or a hand washing station, right? And it's a very smart feature for anybody who's entering a tent. And then you enter the tent, which you've done before, right? You've been in a tent? You've been in an enclosed tent? Anybody here? Yeah? Okay. Like a big one, like a wedding reception style tent, right? A big one, not like a pup tent that you're camping in. You enter the tent, you've done that before. You've maybe been to outdoor concerts or something. But you look to your right and you see flatbread on a beautiful table. And to your left, you see a beautiful gold candelabra, and you've never seen a menorah that big. Never seen one that big. And what's that smell, right? What is that smell? You see directly in front of you incense building, burning on a small table, and that smell is like something you've never smelled before. And then there's another curtain in front of you. There's somebody standing there, and it looks like you can't go in there. Can't go behind that curtain. But if you were, You'd see what looked like a golden chest with winged angels on top. You'd probably not know what it is for specifically just by looking at it, but you could tell that it's sacred and special and holy, right? These items, these fixtures in the tabernacle, they are not nostalgic trinkets that would mean nothing to nobody in 5 years, right? We're not talking about floppy disks. We're not talking about rotary phones. We're not talking about laser disks or carbon triplicate credit card machines. That's not what we're talking about. Or I'm sure one day iPhones, which will eventually be obsolete. This is not stuff that was like meant to last for a few years and it would only make sense to these people, right? On some level, these things make sense to us even today. And of course, we have Christian background, we have religious background to give us context for it, but the items themselves make sense on their own, even if we don't have any religious understanding of them, right? These are sort of primal and beautiful. So then they actually build the tabernacle. It's interesting when you're reading Exodus because you read every single detailed plan for the tabernacle, and then there's a three-chapter break, and then they build the tabernacle using almost the exact same words as the plans. So when you're reading Exodus, you're like, have I read this before? Yes, you have. You have read that before. So we'll go really quickly through it a second time because when they actually build it, they do it in a different order than the plans. So I just want to show you that. It's in a slightly different order. The tent goes up first, followed by then the centerpiece, the Ark of the Covenant, right? Because they don't want to build the Ark of the Covenant out in the open perhaps. But the tent is built first, then the Ark of the Covenant. Then followed by pieces of indoor furniture, beginning with the table of the bread of presence, then the golden lampstand, and then the altar of incense. So you got all the indoor furniture there. And then the construction moves outside to the altar of burnt offering, then the bronze wash basin, and then finally they put up the outer court perimeter. And that's how the tabernacle is built. So notice, as we journey through the tabernacle, how all our needs, all your needs are met in God. Did you notice this? Might take a while. Do you need a reminder of your blood covenant with God, of your attachment to Him, that He has said that you are blood family with Him? Also, are you hungry? Because the altar of sacrifice is right there when you walk in. The altar of sacrifice is right there reminding you of those things. Do you need to be cleansed? Do you need to be washed of your unworthiness to enter the holy place? That bronze basin is right there. Do you need daily bread? Do you need a reminder that God is present with you and provides all that you need each and every day? The table of showbread and the Lord's presence is right there. Do you need the light of God to shine in the darkness of the world and in your own life? The golden lampstand is right there. Do you need a reminder that God is as close as the breath of your lungs and that God is the only one worthy of your fragrant offerings? The altar of incense is right there. Do you need to know that God is with you in all His glory and all His closeness, imminence, and transcendence? Do you need the holy presence of God to remind you that all of the broken, shameful, abusive ways of the world are not the way they're meant to be? The Ark of the Covenant is right through there on the other side of that veil. It all feels like it's building towards something too. Like the story being told by the very existence of the tabernacle and its daily, weekly, monthly, annual rhythms. You may have noticed this already, or you may have heard this somewhere, but the ministry of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the ministry of the tabernacle in every way. It's a powerful thing. In fact, John 1:14 literally says of Jesus, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." Now, the English translations don't say tabernacled among us because people don't talk like that in English. But when you're reading about the tabernacle, it's kind of nice to know that it literally says, "The Word became flesh." Jesus became flesh and tabernacled among us. That is a beautiful thing. When John the Baptist sees Jesus for the first time, he exclaims, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's John 1:29. On the last day of the Festival of Tabernacles, let me remind you of the name, the Festival of Tabernacles. On that festival, Jesus proclaimed, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And then in a conversation about Moses and manna, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And then Jesus also declared, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Apostle Paul calls us to model Jesus. He says, "Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifices to God." And the author of Hebrews says of Jesus point blank, he said, "He did not enter the tabernacle by means of the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." The tabernacle was set up so that anything you would need was right there. We walk through this. Do you need a reminder of this? It's right there. Do you need a reminder of this? It's right there. So what do you need today, Riverside? Do you need purification from sin? Do you need eternal life? Jesus is right there. Do you need living water? Like that bronze wash basin? Do you need living water? Jesus is right there. Like the table of showbread, do you need the bread of life? Jesus is right here. Do you need the light of the world, which you can find in a candelabra, but do you know what? The light of the world is right here. Jesus is right here. Do you need a fragrant offering to bring to God? Yes, what was once seen in the altar of incense is now fulfilled. The fragrant offering to bring to God, Jesus is right here. Do you need a high priest to invite you into the most holy place? Do you need that invitation, that note that you are worthy? Guess what? Jesus is right here saying you are worthy. Jesus is right here tabernacling among us. Is that wild? Is that beautiful? Is that glorious? It's all the same story, right? But Jesus brings fulfillment to every single function of the ministry of the tabernacle, right? Everything that was hinted at in the tabernacle, every piece of the story that served the people so well for so long, has found its complete fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus is right here. Jesus tabernacles among us right here. How incredible is that? How glorious is that? We still need some physical reminders that Jesus is here, right? I do. I need reminders that Jesus is here. Not because Jesus only exists in physical reminders, but because I'm forgetful. You might be too. Probably not as forgetful as me, but. So today we're going to come to the table in response. We're going to come before the one who is the bread of life and who is the cup of salvation. We partake of the one who is bread of life and the cup of salvation. We celebrate the real presence of Christ here among us, in each other, in our praises. The Lord inhabits our praises somehow, and in the bread and the cup. So we will offer prayers and songs as a fragrant offering to God. as we prepare to come to the table, this is very important, rather than sacrificing a young bull or goat, what we're going to do is join our voices in confession. For our sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. But again, I don't know if you're like me, but I need a little reminder every once in a while that I'm not just good enough for no reason, but that my sins have been paid for by Jesus, and he has made me worthy, and he invites me to his family table. So we're going to confess together with these words on the screen. We have a few seconds to just be still before we pray together. Most merciful God, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we might delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your great name. The Bible tells us that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As the band comes up, you are invited, as we sing, as we worship, as we offer our fragrant offerings of praise, you're invited to come forward to receive these cups, and you can take them back to your seat and you can receive the elements sitting alone. You can receive them with your family, with your friends, with your home group. But you're invited to share in the elements as we worship. And I'll be available in the back if anybody wants extra prayer. And I believe we'll have some elders back there as well. But the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.